We all want to be blessed by God when we come to worship God, right? We come to receive God's blessings, God's presence. And it may not happen, you know, when we come to God with a hard heart, with an unconfessed sins, and with a worldly mindset, with no realization of how wandering our hearts have been last week, right? You know, we know that when we go to prayer, you know, personal prayer, we are very, very conscious that we can't receive and experience God's presence if we go with a hard heart. But somehow we've kind of, you know, gotten used to thinking, you know, we can just come the way we want to the church and God will bless. No, that's wrong. I think that's where the meditation of Psalm 51 is very useful to us. It helps us examine our hearts and prepare as for the Sunday worship, right? The main theme of this prayer is pleading for the broken relationship with God, for God to restore that relationship. And David is not praying so that, you know, his reputation among men can be corrected, or, you know, he can be relieved of some worldly punishment and he can prosper. No, his only concern is his relationship with God and his experiencing the presence of God. That's the main goal. And it's a good practice for us to pray this prayer regularly, or at least, you know, once in a week before coming on a Sunday, either on a Friday or a Saturday. You know. So it's wonderful prayer. Let me read verse 1 to 10, even as you can follow this, the flow of thought. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, for my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And after truly confessing his sins from heart, next David prays for restoration, right? The first portion is all confession about his sin. And then he's praying for restoration, and he prays for the joy, he prays for the blotting out of his sins. And now we come to verse 10 for today's meditation. It's a wonderful verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite verses. You know, I remember even 15 years ago, when I didn't know much about Christianity and all that. You know, I was a believer that time, but this used to be my screensaver verses, right? Sometimes, you know, when you go away from your desktop, you can put a screensaver verse, right? And I would put this. I still remember that, you know, it used to, when I go for lunch and all that, this used to run in my screen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So let's see the meaning of these verses, this verse, right? That's our structure. We just look at the meaning, understand what does it mean, and then we draw applications from that, lessons for us today, okay? So when David prayed, create in me a clean heart, what does it mean? When he said create, that word itself, you know, it's the same word that is used in Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The word create talks about, you know, something that God alone can do, because it is his prerogative as creator to create anything, right? You know, we can't create anything. We can just manufacture something out of some raw materials, but to create means, you know, to bring about something out of nothing. Right? God alone can do that. That's why he's called creator. And David is saying here, O God, by your sovereign almighty power, how you created the original heavens and the earth out of nothing. Almighty God, I pray now that you use the same strength and might, and you know, nothing less than that, no less than that exertion of that sovereign, omnipotent, creative power that you used to create the whole universe. Right? And that's what you need to use and create something in me. Right? Create something in me. The word create immediately shuts us up to this sovereign omnipotent power. There's nobody else who can do that, right? When he uses this word create, it's God's prerogative. And he says, create in me something. What does David want to be created? Well, why should he, God use so omnipotent power for that? That creative power. He says, create in me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, right? Of course, we know that he's not, we'll have to understand, he's not talking about a physical organ which pumps the blood, right, to throughout our bodies. That's not what he means, that ugly organ. He was speaking about a heart as the source of all our life, right, all our motivations, all our emotions, all our thinking. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all. Right, with all diligence, with all your carefulness, you guard your heart, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. When you guard your heart, you're okay. Right? When you try to, you know, let's say dig, each of you, right, who are there in this call, if you try to dig and do a research on you, trying to get, you know, to trying to understand what is the root. You know, why do you think the way you think? Why do you speak and act? And what is beneath your words? What is behind? What is the seat out of which all this flows? The center source of all this actions and words and life, where does it flow from? The bedrock soil on which all these fruits are growing, what is it? It is your heart, right? And when that heart is clean, you know, everything that grows in from that heart will be clean. When that heart is impure, right, everything that comes out of that heart will be impure. So why does he pray this, right? David in this psalm, like a soul scientist, right, he's been researching this heart, his own heart. He's been searching his heart. He's been doing all kinds of research and trying to find out the root cause for this sins. And he has realized the depth of his depravity. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And out of that very deep realization comes this prayer. Right? You know, he realizes that, you know, like us, he would have tried resolution. He would have tried attending church. He would have tried attending revival meetings, hearing sermons, reading Bible. And, you know, he would have tried, you know, resolving and, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to change and all that he would have tried. But now he realizes unless there is a deep, passionate plea with the realization of our depravity. Oh, God. There is a lot of emotion in that, right? Oh, God. I can put up a show. I can satisfy men. Right? I can satisfy myself by all these outward things that I'm feeling very religious. I've done more to this week. I've lived a satisfying life. Now I've prayed. I've read my Bible. I can live myself as a Pharisee. I'm not like other men. I'm not like that drunkard. I've been decent this week. But, oh Lord, behold, you desire, verse 6, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. In the inmost secret life you desire truth, you desire integrity, you desire honesty. But born as a depraved and perverted sinner, there is an horrible, unbent, stubborn bent or inclination towards perversity and sin always in me. I can't deny that. And you know, whatever I, you know, whatever external baptisms I go through, whatever external influences I go through, I may be good in good surrounding, I may do whatever I want, but Lord, if there has to be any permanent true cleanliness from the source of my being, as you desire, it can only happen when you created me a clean heart. He has realized what a tremendous impossible task that is. It's, you know, humanly impossible. And that's the realization that makes him to use the word create. Notice he did not say, you know, repair my heart, right? You correct my heart. No, no, no. Create, you know, it, no good church can do it, no pastor, no great preaching. What about good surrounding? How much of a Bible study I do, how much of our experience I go through, pain or wisdom, or wisdom I acquire, how much of a study I can do. Oh God, nothing else but your sovereign, almighty power alone can create in me a clean heart. I cannot change my heart. No power in the universe can change my heart. Only your creative power can change that bedrock. No, there's nothing that is going to change. No one can do anything for myself, Lord. And see, you know, again, the psalm makes us realize the horror of sin. Think about it. Has sin so destroyed us, so ruined us, so that God, when he looked at this world, you know, which was without form and chaos and confusion and emptiness, the Creator, that power which brought order and beauty and goodness into this world, that almighty Creator power needs to be exerted on me. Think about what ruin sin has created in us. Lord, like you made the earth which was without form and empty and confusion, Lord, come with that great power. Exert that great power upon my being. Just like you brought creation with orderliness and cleanliness and holiness, you created me as a man. Now create me as a new man. Create in me a new heart. He does not say, correct my old heart. Make my old heart clean. Right? That's not the verse. Make my, you know, or renovate my heart. No, no, no. There needs to be a new thing, new work. Creation has to happen. He's too experienced in with sin, right? He knows that it is hopeless, the hopelessness of this old nature. You know, this old man is rotten and damaged by sin and completely corrupted and depraved. Every atom of that is depraved. It's fit only to be buried as dead thing. Right? And there needs to be a new creation made in its place. And God alone can do it. And God needs to exert that almighty creative power to do it. Just like Paul said, you know, cast off the old man. He didn't say pick up and wash the old man. No, no, no. He's useless. Cast off and put on the new man. There needs to be a new man. Right? So he says, create in me a new heart, O God, and God alone can do it. And then he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. To renew something means to bring back the original state, to bring it back to the original state. Renew a steadfast spirit. Not only the source of my being should become new, right? Create in me a clean heart. That's the source, right? But that source needs to be sustained, right? But that needs to be sustained. Otherwise, I will again corrupt that new created heart, right? Whatever new created heart you create, right? That needs to be sustained by steadfast spirit so that it can remain in the same state. So renew in me a steadfast spirit. So he's confessing, oh Lord, when I have sinned as I have sinned, I did because my spirit was fickle. It was very weak. It was very feeble. My spirit was not fixed with a holy purpose, right? With purity. And how relevant is this prayer, right? We all suffer with this disease, I can say. Today, I hear a message and I'm all encouraged. I feel so godly and so holy, and I want to live for the glory of God and my prayer. You know, but what happens? But the problem is, you know, I'm not steadfast. Right? I don't abide in that. I'm not consistent. My heart soon wanders away from that state. God's word would have, you know, we would have listened to God's word. God's word would have washed our heart, and we feel as a newborn child, and we are delighted that God has spoken to us through his word. And what happens? We don't remain. We don't abide there. We are not steadfast. Right? So David, realizing the cause of his sin is his wandering heart. Right? When temptation came, instead of like Daniel, you know, he purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. David acknowledges that he was not steadfast. He was fickle. And this is important, so very important, you know, in God's analysis as to why Israelites were again and again sinning against God. He says in Psalm 78:37. This is God's diagnosis of the people of Israelite. Why were they so again and again so weak? Right? He says the root of that problem in the wilderness, when they kept disobeying again and again, in spite of all the revelation of God, all the miracles of God. Just imagine what miracles they witnessed. The parting of the sea, the 10 plagues, the water coming from the rock, the manna falling from the sky. And why did they, you know, grumbled and complained, and why? This is the cause. Psalm 78:37 says, for their heart was not steadfast with him. That's what God says. See, it's the same Hebrew word, steadfast. Very good word, right? Steadfast. You stand in a place and nothing shakes you from that place. No amount of wind or storm or temptation, nothing. See, you stand fast. You stand with an iron will, a determination. Nothing will ever move you. Steadfast. God says that's the problem with these people. Their heart was not steadfast. You know, you remember they saw Sinai mountain fire, and they heard a sermon from Moses, and they said, we will fully follow the Lord. And then they face a difficulty. And then they say, we want to go back to Egypt, please. And then, you know, God comes to them and God gives them blessings and then punishes them sometimes. And, oh, okay, then they say, okay, yes, we want to go to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And then a little bit later and say, it would have been better if we are in Egypt, right? They were, that spirit was not steadfast in going to the promised land. They had a half heart for Egypt. They had a half heart for Canaan. And that's what David says, you know, that's what their problem. God says this was their problem. David says that was my problem. The root of my problem was that I was not steadfast. My heart, my polluted heart, right? You know, it needs cleansing. It needs to be cleaned. But not just the cleansing, but my heart needs to be steadfast because it is unstable like water. I need that iron determination like an unshakable rock. I need to stand steadfast. Now, whatever the inducements for temptation, whatever the temptations may come, but my heart needs to be steadfast in the purpose of holiness and cleanliness. So, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, and renew, but not only just create. But, you know, once you created that clean heart, oh, renew a steadfast spirit within me so that I can abide, I can continue in that state. It's a wonderful prayer. Don't you think this should be a prayer, right, every time? Right, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A short but a beautiful prayer, right? Every time when we see inducements for temptations, you know, when we see some wrong things coming from our heart, and when we hear a sermon and then we all find ourselves slipping away, oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's a very appropriate prayer. Let me bring in some few applications, few lessons that we can learn, right? So that's the essence of David's prayer. Now, what do we learn? I think it's one of the one of the great example of the completeness of confession. Completeness of confession. The problem with us, right? We confess our sins, but many a times we don't complete it. Right? It's you know, halfway it's gone and we don't complete it fully. But look at this, is the completeness of confession. David didn't just pray, "Oh Lord, forgive me. And you know, forgive me, please wash my sins, cleanse me," and then gone. But he also prays for the restoration so that he may not, and for the restoration grace that he may not sin again. Right? I told you there are two problems that happens when we sin. There is a legal guilt that we incur in the God's record book, which cries out against us. There is a legal guilt that cries out for the God to chasten us. And God, with that legal guilt, God cannot smile on us and manifest his presence. That's an objective thing. We don't experience it, but that happens, right? We experience the effects of it, that we no longer experience the joy of salvation, the presence of God, but that's an objective thing that we that gets affected. And we are all worried about that, and you know, we all pray, "Lord, forgive me, please bless me, and please don't be angry with me, don't punish me, don't," that's what we are worried, you know. But notice, he does not stop with that legal guilt, removal of legal guilt. He immediately goes in verse 10 and prays, "Lord, not only sin has incurred a legal guilt, blot out my sins," but he also prays for the personal cleansing. Sin has also caused a personal defilement, a pollution. Right? Not only, "Lord, I pray that you blot out my sin, settle the legal problem," but "Lord, subjectively," not only objectively, but subjectively, "create in me a clean heart and renew a spirit within me so that I don't sin against you again." Isn't that the complete confession? You see, David's confession was complete, so he prays for the two basic needs. Right? Do we realize every time when we sin, these are the two great needs you and I have? But we are not conscious of that. We think it's just blindly just go, "Lord, forgive me." We just blurt out a prayer in a rush and then run away. No, let's recognize these are our two problems. Right? There is a problem of legal guilt that's objectively affected in heaven, and there is a personal problem, defilement, the record in heaven, and the problem in my own heart, defilement of my heart. And does God take care of these two problems? That is the gospel. Do you know that? The whole gospel is in the mercy of God. It's precisely these two things, to accomplish these two things, that Jesus Christ has to die on the cross and redeem us, right? We're going to come this week for the communion, right? Let's think about the glory of the cross. Why did Christ have to die, and through the work of his Son, what did God accomplish for us? In the New Testament covenant, God promises to meet these two great needs. It is foretold in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the writer of Hebrews quotes this and tells us the glory of the New Covenant. In Hebrews 10:15, look at what it says. "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord." And just reverting on verse, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will blot out their sins." The first thing I'm going to do is, I will blot out their sins. I will remember their sins no more. Right? The legal problem is taken care of. And it doesn't stop with that, right? It goes on and says, "Then he had, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." That these are the two great blessings of the new covenant. God says, "I will do something with the record of their sins, concerning their sins, iniquities. I will blot that out. I will not remember. I will blot them. But concerning, what about my heart, Lord? What about my defiled heart? I've taken care of that. I will write my laws upon your heart and mind." Right? On what basis does he do that? You know, verse 14 previously it says, "By one sacrifice he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." So when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, he shed his blood to procure two blessings. right? The blessings that will result in the blotting out of our sins in the heaven's record, and the blessing that would result is, you know, God writing, God renewing and giving us a new heart, so that, you know, we will obey Him. And when you and I as sinners realize our sin and come to Him and plead with Him, you know, we are not just to plead for forgiveness and cleansing, you know, forgiveness. Lord, forgive my sins. That's half the good news. The good news is Christ has also purchased for us the blessing of creating a new heart and writing His law in our heart and renewing our spirit, so that we don't have to keep falling again and again and again. That's part of the provision of the covenant. Right? Only when we know it is part of the covenant, only when we know that Christ has purchased for that, we will plead for that, right? It's part of the package. You know, it's not that, you know, God will forgive you and then you have sinned and you have fallen and then you go and ask God to forgive you and then go on and live your own life now. No, no, no. God has promised to help you and renew your heart so that you don't fall again. Isn't that a great news? The two glorious blessings. When we are saved, and every time when we stumble and fall into sin, God in the covenant of grace promises to give these two things. Blot your sins and renew your heart and give you a new heart, so that you don't have to fall in the growth of Christian sanctification. We continually have to have this twofold need met. Right? For sin, as a child of God, it exposes us to the rod of God, and then it also defiles us. But when does God do this, right? When does God do this? You know, does it happen automatically? Okay, I sin, God should take care of it. That's what we assume. It keeps automatically happening. No, there is a condition for that, right? The covenant. 1 John 1:9. That condition is very clearly laid out. Look at it. If we confess our sins, then what happens? If we confess, we do our part, right? That's condition. If it's a condition, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. For what? To do two things. To forgive us, that's a legal problem, that's taken care. And to cleanse us, the moral defilement for any sin, right? To cleanse us, to give us a clean heart, to give us the enabling grace to overcome that sin. Right, to cleanse us from all uncleanness. I need these two. I've sinned against God. I've defiled myself. I need cleansing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to not just to forgive us, but also cleanse us. Right? So create in me a clean heart. So we see the completeness of David's prayer. David was not just content with taking care of the legal problem. He longed for the restoration of God's presence. He longed for a pure heart so that he can walk in communion with God. Oh, may we learn this lesson. Right? May we learn this. This is the test of a true child of God. Right? People, you know, okay, I've sinned. You know, I've asked God to forgive me and I know God will forgive me and I'm happy. No, no, no. Many are content, you know, if their sins are blotted out in heaven and I know that I'm going to go to heaven and God is not going to throw me in hell because my sins are blotted. Just happy with the justification, just happy with the objective things. But what about as a true child of God? We should go beyond the legal acceptance, right? Don't we want that personal experience of God's presence? Right? That comes with a clean heart, right? Cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that the Spirit of God can come and dwell in us and witness in our heart, right? So that's a completeness of David's prayer. Secondly, we see a true sign of the true child of God, you know, concerned about his heart. And there are so many nominal Christians, you know, outside, if they are decent, if they are okay, they live a decent life, they're happy. I've not sinned, I've not been bad. But David is not just worried about his outside, right? He's behaving right things, he's saying the right things. Oh, you know, as a child of God, we have to recognize, you know, not only saying the right thing, not only behaving right, we need to have a clean heart. We pray for our children that God should give them good behavior, good wisdom, but do we worry about their heart? Do we realize that their heart is the spring of life? Do we worry about our heart? Right? It's earlier, he said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You see, God sees our heart, not outside. We are all concerned about, outside. Because, David recognized that, so, he prays, God, give me a clean heart. Help me to keep my heart with all diligence. David recognized that, right? So, we'll have to be people who are concerned about our heart, that's the, from it flows the springs of life. And the next lesson, I think very important, the greatest protection against sin is a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Why does David pray this, right? Now, his sins are taken care, I have confessed, but David doesn't want to sin again, right? David doesn't want to fall tragically again. So, as a preservative for that, if I don't have to, as a great scientist who has researched, who has looked at the depths of the soul and being and the power of temptation, he says, this is the only thing that's going to save me. A clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Right? It's a great realization. Because the terrible realization, he failed to guard his heart. We allow our heart to become lukewarm and chilled and, our heart is not steadfast, then we fall into sin. So it's a great preservative, and that's what we need to pray. Right? This needs to be a prayer. Because long before we fall into any sin, any serious sin, right? Long before, our hearts would have become unclean or lukewarm. And the result of that heart becoming unclean and lukewarm is the fall of temptation. That happens long before. Right? That's when we go after the world. So somebody said, fear a cold heart like you fear the adultery. Fear a cold heart like you fear the fall of Peter. Fear the cold heart like you fear the denial of Peter or the fall of immorality. Because before you fall, the first step to apostasy or denial or sinning is the failure to guard your heart. That's where it all begins. And then let's finally recognize the necessity of almighty power. Right? It doesn't happen by us. We can do whatever we want, pray whatever we want, study how much ever we want, attend meetings, whatever we want. But it's only God who can create a clean heart and give us a steadfast spirit. And that should make us very dependent on Him. And pray, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Oh God. And there's a lot of passion and emotion and desire. Lord, more than anything in my life, I want a clean heart. If you have realized your sin, if you realize your depravity, if you realize what your heart can do to you, this will be a great prayer. Lord, more than anything, give me a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Because out of our heart comes the issues of life. Let's pray.